All right, you now have 30 seconds to find Micah chapter 3. Micah 3:5. Micah 3:5. While you're getting settled down, let's review the points up to point 13. Point 1. War will always exist in history in spite of man's efforts for peace. Matthew 24:6, Mark 13:7, Luke 21:9. The exception will be the millennium. Isaiah 2:4, Micah 4:3. Therefore, wars are a bona fide part of history. Ecclesiastes 3:8, Numbers 21:14. I might add that through the rise of liberalism and education, that historical textbooks now exclude battles, tactics, and warfare. And this is a disgrace to American history. And the fact that we have permitted our textbooks to exclude the basis for our freedom, the actual battles, is a tragedy. When I was in high school, in Beverly Hills High School, which at that time was the number one academic high school in the nation, every history class, when it came to battles, they gave all the details of the battles. The textbooks describe battles. Now all you get is all the kooky things the politicians do to get us into war, and no actual description of warfare. It's no wonder some of these people are so disoriented to the military. They've never studied a battle. And that's tragic. Whether you like it or not, wars are a bona fide part of history. Point 2, wars for adults. Numbers 1:3, Numbers 26:2. The exception is Deuteronomy 24:5. However, war can be the basis for discovering the right woman, Deuteronomy 21:10-14. Point 3, annihilation and decisive defeat of the enemy brings peace. Joshua 11:23-14:15, Psalm 46:8-11. Point 4, just warfare is from God, 1 Chronicles 5:19-22. Point 5, there comes a time when it is sinful not to go to war, Numbers 32:5-23. Point 6, however, war demands training, Numbers 31:3-5, Judges 3:2, Luke 14:31. 7, war demands mental attitude of both moral and battle courage, Deuteronomy 20. Point 8, the importance of Bible doctrine in war, Psalm 27:3-4. Point 9, the importance of Bible doctrine in military leadership, Proverbs 24:1-6. We need a professional military leadership, Proverbs 20:18. Point 10, God prepares the believer for training, for military training, 2 Samuel 22:35, Psalm 18:34, Psalm 144:1. Point 11, believers are protected in war, Job 5:20, Job 38:21-23. Point 12, there are always those who plot warfare. In other words, you can have disarmament and all sorts of movements for world peace. You do not stop plotting for war. So there's always a conspiracy to attack. Psalm 55:20-23, 68:30, 120:6-7, 140:1-2. Point 13, peace propaganda is used as a weapon for war. Peace propaganda is used as a weapon for war, Micah 3:5-7. Now by now you have Micah 3:5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. These are false prophets. These are religious leaders. And today they would be analogous to liberal pastors, liberal clergymen in the National Council of Churches. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people wander. Liberalism in theology, liberal preachers make the people err or wander. That bite with their teeth and cry. To bite with the teeth and cry is a reference to being childish or to be unrealistic, lack of common sense. You know, a liberal clergyman, if he had any common sense, would realize there are monsters out there in communism that want to destroy us. So they bite their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. He that putteth not into their mouths. In other words, they are crying peace with communism today, while the communists are preparing war against them, against that very liberal pastor. These liberal clergymen that want peace with Red China and peace with Russian communism and peace with these various enemies of the USA, these people are preparing war against us right now. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you. When a nation listens to a bunch of liberals, and especially liberal theologians, they are blinded. They are blinded as to the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. They are blinded as to the danger of war. See, these characters talk about peace. We have peacenicks. We have doves. We have them in Congress. We have them in pulpits. We have them in our academic halls of learning. Everywhere you turn, we are in the midst of liberalism. Liberalism means non-preparedness, and we find ourselves today blinded. And so night, therefore night comes to you. Our people, a people of a nation are blinded by peace propaganda. Ye shall not have a vision. You don't see what's going on. And it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not discern. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. They're stupid, you're stupid. Blind leading the blind. But notice this. There comes a time when these liberal theologians are ashamed. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners upset. Yes? They shall all cover their lips, because they can't say, they have no answer from God. They have nothing at all. Now, the point, peace propaganda is a weapon of war in the hands of the enemy. One of the greatest weapons that the communists have right now is the peace propaganda coming from the pulpits of America. Disarmament and world peace pronouncements. This is an enemy in the hands of the communists. And every peacenik in this country is a traitor. That's what it amounts to. He is a weapon in the hands of our enemies. And don't you kid yourself, our enemies are the communists. Russian type, Chinese type, or whatever type. These people are our enemies, and their war planning is to destroy us. I mean destroy us. There is not a war department in the world, in a communist country, that doesn't have some plan to destroy you. And you listen to these liberal preachers, and the worst traitors we have are liberal preachers in the pulpits of our country today, shouting peace. Point 14. War is used as a national discipline. Warfare or war is used as a national discipline. And I'm going to give you four passages. We'll look them up one at a time. I think we better start at the beginning of the Bible. Judges 5:8. Judges chapter 5, verse 8. I think perhaps you would like to take them down first, so why don't you just write them all down, then we'll go over them again. Judges 5:8, 2 Chronicles 16:9, Isaiah 3:16 through 26, Jeremiah 4:19 through 31. All right. Let's start with the first one, Judges 5:8. War is used as national discipline. Judges 5:8. Now, Judges 5:8 is a very interesting verse. In one verse, we have three things. One, the Jews went apostate. Two, as disciplined, they found themselves in a war. Three, they were caught unprepared. Now, notice it. First, there's apostasy. They chose new gods. This is apostasy, negative volition toward doctrine. Then was war in their gates. And then they were caught with their national pants down. Here's the question. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 Israel? No, there wasn't a prepared person among 40,000. They had a standing army of 40,000, and there wasn't a shield or a spear in the whole bunch. Repeat, they chose new gods, apostasy, God spanks them. There was war in the gates. You see, the more liberalism, political and religious, spreads throughout this country, the more liable this country is for discipline. There was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? No. All right, let's take our second passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now here's a good one. The Lord is on a continuous patrol. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect. That's an edification complex. Whose heart is perfect toward him. God is on a constant reconnaissance to protect the believer with an edification complex. Herein, you, Jews, have done foolishly. You didn't build an edification complex. You've done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, underline it, thou shalt have wars. God is constantly protecting believers with an edification complex. You Jews were fools. You went negative toward doctrine. Therefore, thou shalt continually have wars. Why are they going to continually have wars? No edification complex of the soul. That's why. All right, let's try another one. Isaiah 3:16 and following. Isaiah 3:16. All right, look at this one. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, mental attitude sins, and walk with stretched forth necks. This leans in the Hebrew, necks, proudly elevated. Pride and the result of pride. And wanton eyes. Notice what we have. We have the Jews on the Norman standard side canceled out by mental attitude sins, haughty, and wanton eyes, operation fornication. So they're wiping out the norms and standards. And wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go. This is a description of short, sexy steps. And making a tinkling with their feet. In those days, they wore little faint jewelry, little ankle jewelry, to call attention to their beauty, to their ankles. They walk making a tinkling with their feet. As they walk with short, sexy steps, little bells ring. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab, fifth cycle of discipline, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the scab is described in what follows. And the Lord will discover their secret parts. In other words, as a part of warfare, they will be the recipients of violence. Their secret parts simply as a way of describing rape. They will be raped by invading armies. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery or the glamour of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. Their hairnets. You know, we discovered in our series last Sunday night. In our series Sunday night, we saw men acting like women. Here are women acting like females. This is the other part of the story. Their hairnets, their cauls, and their round tires like the moon. That is, their necklaces. They didn't have tires like a moon. Verse 19, the chains, these are earrings literally, and bracelets and mufflers. They didn't wear mufflers, those are veils, sexy veils. Now, this means that if they had beautiful eyes, they wore the veil on their nose. They had beautiful eyes and nose, they wore the veil over the mouth. They had a beautiful mouth, but ugly eyes and nose, they wore the veil topside. They showed what was best, in other words. That's all carried in one word, mufflers. Now they dressed up. They went, of course, formal. The bonnets. And the bonnet isn't formal, but the Hebrew word is tiara. And the ornaments of the legs. And by the way, when they were dressed up, they wore very little. When streetwear, they wore skirts down to their ankles. But then they wore ornaments on their thighs, actually. So you can see that when they went formal, it's not our idea of formal, but it was theirs. And headbands, which means crowns and tablets. By the way, you know what a tablet is? A perfume. They used a bottle of perfume. And amulets, not earrings. The rings and the nose jewels. They wore little nose jewels, incidentally. The changeable suits of a parable and mantles and wimples, that's a hood, and crispin pins, that's a handbag. And glasses, the glasses are the mirrors, and the fine linen, sheer dresses. And the word for hoods is crowns and veils. In other words, you're supposed to get the idea starting about verse 19 that these gals were real glamorous. In fact, that's all I thought about. This really describes a clothes horse. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, that is perfume, there shall be a stink, a stench, literally. Instead of a girdle, a tear, a rent. See, this is violence. This is the result of rape. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. In the violence of being raped, their hair has been ripped out of their head. That's all. Instead of a stomacher, which is a dress coat in the Hebrew, I don't know what a stomacher is, but I know what the Hebrew says here, it's a dress coat. Sackcloth and burning, or literally, and scarring instead of beauty. Now, where there used to be glamour, now there is the result of rape. That's in verse 24. All right, verse 25. What happens to the men? So much for the women. All you need is one verse. Thy men shall fall by the sword, your heroes in the battle. Now this is a description of national discipline. Let's take up one more. Each one of these gives a different aspect. See, Judges 5:8 covered one aspect. 2 Chronicles 16:9 another. Isaiah 3 another. I saw one or two ladies shudder. Now let's try Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4:19. I have some other ones, but I think they're too gruesome. In my opinion, they are. I've just gave you the four tamest ones. See, I didn't take you into Jeremiah 6 and some other passages. Now don't get into Jeremiah 6 now. Forget it. It's in the Hebrew anyway. All right. We have an introduction to this passage. I heard someone clearing their throat. Someone apparently happened to catch the place. This is Jeremiah 4:19. Let's don't overdo it. My bowels, Hebrew for extreme, excruciating, agonizing pain. My bowels, my excruciating pain. In other words, I am pained at my very heart. This is the mind. My bowels describes physical pain. The painfulness in the heart describes mental anguish. My heart maketh a noise in me. This is his mind. His mind screams. In other words, he's battle fatigue. I cannot hold my stability because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is the enemy. Please notice, this is a description of a soldier who is wounded and a soldier who has battle fatigue and is about to go completely psychotic. And what's happened to him? He has heard the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Now, why did all this come to pass? This is a description of defeat. For my people are fools, not foolish, they're fools. Why? They have not known me, God. They are sottish children, senseless children. Why? Because, not and, but because they have no understanding, no Bible doctrine. Oh, they're smart to do evil. But to produce divine good, they have no knowledge. They have no basis of doing it. I beheld the land, and the list goes on to describe the comparison between the land and the catastrophe that happened in Genesis 1-2. See, the key is found, I beheld the land of Judah, actually. Lo, it was without form and void, tohu wa bohu, and that takes you back to Genesis 1-2. And everything that you have down through verse 27 is the same principle. In other words, the original catastrophe when Satan was thrown off the earth, and the catastrophe of warfare. This is the comparison. Now let's go on to verse 29. The whole city shall flee because of the noise of horsemen. This is the cavalry reconnaissance patrol. In other words, they're all cowards. The infantry follows and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a person shall dwell therein. Now verse 30, the effect on women. It says in your English, and when thou art spoiled. But you know what this says literally? And you spoiled ones, what will you do? Now get the literal translation. And you, this is to the women, you women are spoiled, you spoiled ones. All right, you spoiled girls, what will you do? This is question mark here. What are you going to do now? No men to fight for you. No protection. Or you're accustomed to everything going your way. You spoiled ones, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, you get your best looking dress out. Though you deck yourself with ornaments of gold. Though you, notice this, rentest thy face. You know what that is? Literally in the Hebrew, you're going to love it. Though you use eyeshadow. Though you enlarge your eyes through cosmetics is what it says. See, they're going to try to escape trouble. What does a woman do when she's no longer protected? Well, she tries to make the best of it. Here comes the Syrians. Here comes the Chaldeans. I might as well woo me a general and get some protection, live a while. So what does she do? Well, she puts on crimson. That'll catch his eye. She puts on diamonds. That'll catch his eye. She puts on makeup just right. She enlarges her eyes, literally, with painting, cosmetics. In vain shalt thou make thyself beautiful. Why? When the Chaldeans come, Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. They may rape you, but they'll kill you. They don't care for you. Now, verse 31. This is the result of warfare. For I have heard a voice as of a woman screaming, and the anguish of her that bringeth, as she was bringing forth a child, the voices of the voice of the daughter of Zion, screaming herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, my soul is wearied because of the slaughter. That's what happens to the women when you have a nation full of hippies and yippies and draft card burners and cowards, yellow dog cowards, the women suffer. All right, you now have four of the tamest passages on point 14. War is called, is used for national discipline. Judges 5:8. 2 Chronicles 16:9, Isaiah 3:16 through 25, Jeremiah 4:19 through 31. Now we're going to have to go back to Job for point 15. War is also as a personal discipline. War is used as a national discipline, point 14. Now point 15. War is used as personal discipline. Job chapter 10, verse 1 and 17. Go back to the book of Job, Job 10, 1 and 17. War is also used for a very personal discipline. See, all these passages describe suffering to people, but it's a national scale suffering. See, in all of those passages, these are individuals and they're all suffering. Some are men, some are women. Men are getting slaughtered, women are being raped and violated and slaughtered. Are enslaved. But that's on a national scale. But there's a personal thing here in Job 10, 1 and 17. My soul is weary of my life. This is personal. Here's a person who hasn't got what it takes to fight. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Mental attitude sins. Here's Job has soul fainting in Job 10:1. This is Job speaking. Now verse 17. Thou renewest, he's speaking to God, thou renewest thy witness against me. You increase your indignation upon me. And this is an analogy, though it doesn't appear to be, and it's from the analogy we get our principle. Just like changes and war. This is against me. In other words, Job is going through a type of suffering, and it's just like the suffering that comes in changes in history which bring war. So war is a personal discipline. And you will notice that it is a soul attitude, mental attitude sins are disciplined in war. Now point 16. Point 16 deals with the misnomer of war. Matthew 26:52, and I'll quote it. They that take up the sword or draw out the sword shall perish by the sword. This has often been used to turn Christian young men into cowards. They that pick up the sword shall perish by the sword is a reference to crime, to murder. Peter was not a soldier and therefore had no business with the sword. And they that pick up the sword shall perish by the sword refers to murder. If you kill someone, first degree murder, then capital punishment demands your life. This is not a military verse. In fact, Jesus says, go out and sell your extra robe and buy yourself a sword. So the principle is that they that Well, you've heard it said this way, they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. This is a misnomer when it comes to warfare. This is has to do with crime, not with warfare. Crime, not warfare. And so the principle, this does not apply to military, so don't let someone throw this thing at you and turn you into a coward. This has nothing to do with warfare. The fact that you take up the sword in the defense of your country and you're a believer, you have Job 5:20, your protection. You are protected from the sword. You will not perish by the sword. Well, you now have 16 points on why no person in the United States of America in this year of our Lord 1970 has the right to be a conscientious objector on either moral grounds or religious grounds. The Supreme Court several days ago pronounced a new policy that if a person for moral reasons was against war, he could be excluded from military service. And that decision of the Supreme Court is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the Constitution of the United States, and it is going to take, it is a catering to the hippies and the yippies and the cowards, and it is another traitorous step in the destruction of our country. You have 16 points on why no man has a right to be a conscientious objector on any basis whatever. And so, Father, we thank you for a study which categorically examines warfare. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the things which we have studied and make them a source of challenge. May we apply these to ourselves, to the principles of divine institution number 4, to the very basis whereby our country has been evangelized so many times in the past. And from this country, many missionaries have gone because men died in battle to protect our freedoms. Now may God the Holy Spirit make these things clear to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.